Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 6, and the title for our meditation this morning is A Community of Compassion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My dad told me a story about a wedding he was at. The reception, and it was the time in the reception when all the married couples get on the dance floor and start dancing. You know how this goes? DJ says, if you've been married less than 5 hours, sit down, and so the bride and groom go sit down. If you've been married less than 5 years, sit down. 10 years, 20 years, and he just keeps going until there's one couple left, the couple that's been married the longest there at the wedding. So, whittled down to the final couple, this older couple, been married much longer than they had not been. And the DJ comes up to him and says, can you give us some advice? What's sort of the secret to your marriage? Wife doesn't miss a beat. And she says, well, you have to overlook a lot. I think I just heard some women here in church saying, you got that right. You have to overlook a lot. That is good advice for marriage. That's good advice for the church. In fact, it's not really advice. That's Christ's command to us today. He says, be merciful, which means don't judge, don't condemn, forgive. People will disappoint you. People will do things that are foolish. Your response, Jesus says, is not to point it out, not to judge. Instead, to be eager for mercy. And the equivalent of that in the Bible is also to be eager for compassion. And we're not really trained that way, though, are we? It was a struggle finding some sort of connection to the gospel lesson today. I just didn't have any material in life today. There's no examples today where people are quick to judge one another. But I thought about it for a while, and finally I said, well, I guess there is the whole, you know, labeling Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative. There is social media, where people point out all sorts of failures and showcase the faults of others and how they've got it wrong and are quick to respond in a judging way, to condemn. Schism, division. There's judgment. We're trained that way. We are trained to see what another person is doing and to size it up and to account for it and to explain why they're the way they are and what they're doing. I say train. Actually, I think we're just, I mean, it's just our nature. We see the foolishness of another person and we point it out. We see what other people are doing wrong and we are quick to assign a motive for it. We're trained that way, and really it's just our nature. How helpful has our judgment been? It doesn't seem like it's changing anything. You notice that to judge another person never It never fixes anything. No one ever says, oh, thanks for laying into me. I've seen the error of my ways now. Now I'm sure I'm going to change. If anything, people dig in more. Judging doesn't change things, doesn't help. And to be honest, it's just too easy. What's the saying? It's like shooting fish in a barrel, isn't that the saying? You don't have to look hard to find someone doing something that is foolish or that disagrees with your way of doing things or that doesn't sit right with you. You don't have to work at that. It's right there. And it's not talking about not being helpful. There's no work to help them out. It's just, I don't know, satisfying some personal need to point it out. And the truth of the matter is, finally, here's the thing about our judgment. We're just not really good at it. We're not good at assessing the situation. We're not good at judging people. You need me to prove it to you? Just get me your high school yearbook. And I will find your picture. And I will point out a hairstyle or a clothing choice that reflects poor judgment. And then I guess I'd be judging too, wouldn't I? But seriously, I mean, jokes aside, I remember a story. There was a pop musician, a popular entertainer. He was on stage and he was getting the whole crowd up on their feet, and one person wouldn't stand up, so he called that person out publicly and said, "Why aren't you standing up?" Turns out because that person was in a wheelchair, couldn't stand. And so that artist, in front of thousands of people, what's the saying there? Had to eat crow, is that? And it's easy to point out that guy. I know I've done it. I'm pretty sure you've done it too. If we're honest, often enough, we misjudge. We're just not very good at it. So the point is, we're just talking practicalities right now. We're not particularly good at judging others. But now let's get to the real point. Let's talk theology for a minute. Can we talk theology here in church now? Here's the real reason why we should refrain from judging. Talking about the basics of the faith, you've learned it. You say it every Sunday. There is only one judgment that matters. Do you know what that judgment is? How do we say it in the creed? So Christ ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Say it with me. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's the judgment. That's the only judgment, finally, that matters and has significance, eternal significance. And that judgment belongs to Jesus alone on the last day. In fact, you read John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says something that is really remarkable. Jesus even says that the Father does not judge. God the Father has given the judgment to his Son. You believe that? The Father, creator of everything, is giving up his right to judge, and he's giving it to his Son, Jesus Christ, to judge the living and the dead when Christ returns in glory. And you keep reading in the Bible and you find things like this. Jesus says in John 3:17, you know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay? What's the next verse? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What's the point? Only one judgment that matters, Jesus, when on judgment day, and here's the way he's moving it. Here's his desire. Jesus' whole mission is to move things, to work things in such a way where when he comes to judge, he judges us righteous, holy, perfect. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to say, innocent. He wants to say that you are actually worthy to be heirs of an eternal kingdom. This is the theology, and I don't want you to miss this. You with me? Only one judgment matters. Christ is the one who's authorized. It's his judgment. It happens on judgment day. And everything that Christ is doing, what his goal is to be able to judge people in a way where he can say to them, forgiven, innocent, righteous, and heir. I really need you to get this point. Anybody not yet get this point? If anybody said no, Pastor, would you actually go back and to say it again? Yeah, I think I would actually. This really, really does matter. So now that we've got this set, the theology, what God reveals to us in his holy word, that the only judgment that matters, now we can start thinking about how we live as a Christian community, Christ's followers. And I should just note real quick here, we're not saying let people fall. The advice was you have to overlook a lot. That doesn't mean you're going to overlook everything. But the question is, what things are you going to point out? If someone's in the middle of the road and a Mack truck is coming at them, you would probably do well to, not probably, you should warn them. You should say something. God's motive is to free people from their sins, to make them whole, okay? So there are times where in love and in compassion, we are going to need to say something. Here's the thing. Before we say something, we want to make sure that we're doing so from a perspective, not where we're trying to put someone in their place, but we're trying to lift them up, that we're saying this out of love. That is paramount. In fact, Jesus says it this way also. Before you get that speck out of someone's eye, and do get the speck out of their eye, but first just make sure you get the log out of your own eye first. That's the point. Sometimes people need you to speak up. It's the merciful thing to do. Just make sure that you get the log out of your own eye first. We're not here to let people fall away in sin. So what are we trained to do? I guess that's finally what I want us to pick up on today, is that Christ is actually training us for mercy. Because you're not going to get true mercy anywhere else. You go out in the world, you're going to get judgment, you're going to get condemnation. Christ is training us to not pick on people. To not jump on their failures, to not criticize their faults. Christ is training us, before we say anything, to ask the question, does this finally matter? Christ is asking us to put the best construction on it. Christ is asking us to, when somebody says something that's hurtful to us, to say, well, maybe they're having some sort of hardship right now, and I can let this go. Christ is training us to make sure first we have all of the information before we say something. Christ is inviting us to make sure that it's actually our place to say something. Christ is training us to take things and to say it in the best way. When somebody does have a fault, Christ is training us to find a way to keep that from becoming public and to speak well of them wherever possible, to protect their name. Nowhere else is this the training, but in the church, this is what Christ is training us to do. Because Christ knows that it's in mercy that the world gets changed. Christ knows that it's in mercy. In fact, here's what's so delightful. The way in which Christ is training you, friends, don't miss this. The way in which Christ is training you for this powerful work of mercy and forgiveness and compassion is that he gives to you mercy and forgiveness and compassion. Have you ever noticed? Even when our fault has been found out, it still goes well for us. When was the last time you did something wrong and you received the full brunt of consequences? Probably, maybe never. And how many times, even when we are at our worst, God is kind to us? He has no intention, no desire to make us feel bad and put us in our place. He doesn't leave us where we're at, but he does it in a way that's kind. He's lifting, he loves us. That's the point. He's genuinely concerned in our welfare, our healing, our life. And so whatever he does it to serve us, to uphold us, to lift us, to make us free. There is no greater work that you can do in this world for others than to forgive them, to show mercy, to refrain from judgment. This is what Christ is training you to do. And the way in which he does it is he pours upon you infinite mercy. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This isn't works righteousness. We know from other passages, Christ is not saying you're saved by your works. What Christ is saying is that this matters. To refrain from judging other people, to bite your tongue, this matters. Rosaria Butterfield was an English professor at Syracuse University. She was an atheist. She was in a lesbian relationship. In a lot of her writings, she was actually trying to undermine or attack the church. Now, she has come to Christ, and through God's work, she's even married a Presbyterian pastor. He and she have children together. I believe they've adopted. She has a whole new life. And she writes about her journey in a book entitled The Unlikely Thoughts, or The Hidden Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. That's the title. And the story she tells is all about a community of compassion. She said it took over a year for her to finally repent of her sins, to confess Jesus Christ as Savior. And what happened was, first day she had supper with this older pastor and his wife, and she said not once did he invite her to church that first time or try to put her in her place. They just got to know her. They opened up their home and they had dinner together. And that was sort of the way the whole thing went. She found in this church, this Presbyterian church, she found a community that cared for her. She said she never once felt like a project. She felt like a person. They opened up their homes. They got to know her. They loved her. They loved her enough to tell the truth. They didn't tell the truth in a way that was condemning or trying to put her in her place. They were just saying, this is what God has revealed to us in his word. And over time, she found something compelling in God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she found a community where she knew that she could grow in her relationship with Christ out of darkness into light. And actually, one of the things in her story that I found most interesting was that she even said that after she had become a Christian and joined this congregation, she said there was still this time where she mourned. She mourned her old life. She mourned the relationship that was broken with her partner, the house they had. They had a dog together. They had this whole community of people. And that was, she had to give that up, and it hurt. And what she said that was so amazing to me is that the people in this congregation, this family of faith, didn't say, well, but yeah, that was the past. Why don't you just get over that? Let's move on. They understood that there was grieving here, and they grieved with her. That's the picture. See, beloved, here we are today, and we've all got our hurtful patterns in our lives. We've all got our hang-ups. We're not whole yet. We're not finally who we are supposed to be. None of us is doing life right. And what we don't need is for someone else to point it out. We know. What we need is for people to stand up around us and with us and to say, yeah, I'm struggling too. Isn't it remarkable how merciful God is? We're in this together. That's our calling. To be a community of compassion. Knowing that God is first and foremost compassionate to us. That's his only desire. And that his compassion changes the world. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.